And as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we will turn again to Daniel chapter 2 and consider verses 20 through 22. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." And so on. Here Daniel gives thanks to the Lord after the Lord reveals to him the content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream as well as its interpretation. And he sees in the Lord's dealing here his sovereign rule over all, even over this great, powerful king, Nebuchadnezzar, to whom the Lord had given a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwelt, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, they were all given into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And here Daniel is reminded, along with all the people of God, of the Lord's complete control over the most powerful people on earth. And that the Lord was ruling for the good of his people. And it was, of course, Christ, ultimately, that was reigning for the good of his people. Christ as God rules over all persons and things. But he was the head and savior of the church of the Old Testament as well as the New. Though he did not actually sit down at the right hand of the Father in human nature until after his ascension. And you might say that was his solemn and formal enthronement as mediator and king of the church. And when he assumed all power in heaven and in earth for the good of the church. But that's not to say that he was not ruling over all things for the good of his church in the Old Testament as well, because the psalmist says that God ruleth in Jacob to the ends of the earth. God ruleth in Jacob, and that's a picture of the Lord's condescension. God in Christ ruling in Jacob, that is the church, and ruling in Jacob to the ends of the earth. And so he was the King of kings and the Lord of lords, even in the Old Testament, as King Nebuchadnezzar himself acknowledges when he speaks to Daniel and says, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings, a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." Of course, the knowledge of Christ was not as widely or as clearly known then, but nonetheless, Christ was at this time the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and he is showing himself to be just that at this time. And for that reason, Daniel gives thanks. And that, of course, is why we ought to be always thankful today, no matter what is going on in the world, to give thanks that Christ is on the throne from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, and he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. But there is something particularly encouraging when we see Christ ruling in the time of Daniel, in such an evil time, when the church was in captivity. And yet even then, the Lord is troubling the most powerful man upon the earth, so that his sleep break from him, and so troubled that he is determined to know what has been communicated to him from heaven by means of a dream. And this is a reminder to Daniel and all the people of God that the Most High is intervening and governing all the affairs of men. And now we ought to consider in the first place a few things about the time of Daniel's thankfulness, the time of his thankfulness. When we consider the time of his thankfulness, then we see what cause we have for gratitude and hope in whatever situation we are in. If Christ is our King, what cause we have for gratitude. So that in the first place, the time of his thankfulness. And then secondly, we would like to look at the reason for his thankfulness. The reason is God has revealed to him the dream of the king and the interpretation also. And it is full of rich consolation for the church. In Daniel's day, he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. Yes, Christ, this is all true of Christ today. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings, and so on. By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. And this is the high exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ is the reward for his sufferings and death, which we endeavored to keep in remembrance yesterday. And now that he is enthroned in our nature at the right hand of the Father, he is blessing his church more than he ever did under the Old Testament. And he will bless it much more, as we will see from this vision or this dream. Well, let us look in the first place then at the time of his thankfulness. The time of his thankfulness. Well, it was a time when the church was in captivity, as we said. The church had gone into captivity because of its manifold sins and its obstinacy and stubbornness. We have a sad account of that at the end of 2 Chronicles, where the inspired writer tells us why the church was taken captive. All the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And that is certainly true today, by and large, in the visible church. The people, those that are within the visible church who profess the name of Christ, have transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. They have been mingled with the heathen, and they have learned of them their way, so that in vast sections of the visible church, there can hardly be seen any real difference between the church and the world. We've seen statistics of the divorce rate amongst evangelicals in America, and compared to the national divorce rate, it is just as bad or worse. And these are people who have the Bible. They have read the verse, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." And despite their profession, despite whatever knowledge of the Word of God they have, it has not had a practical effect in the most basic manners. And this is an abomination and a great scandal when there are such things going on amongst those that profess the name of Christ. And the house of the Lord was polluted. And certainly that has taken place today with so much false worship, so much unbiblical worship. And the Lord, who has a zeal over his worship, is much displeased with it. And then we read that the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place, notwithstanding their abominations, notwithstanding their stubbornness. The Lord had compassion on them and sent them his messengers. And if a church has a messenger, that is due to the compassion of the Most High. Any church that has a faithful minister after God's own heart has to trace that ultimately to the compassion of the Most High. But we read that they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. Well, here we have the very solemn truth set before us, which is confirmed by Christ himself, that when the messenger is speaking the word of the Lord and he is despised for it, maybe not openly, but despised in the hearts of the hearers. And the hearers shrug their shoulders, turn a deaf ear, and go on living as they did before. They are saying something to the one who sent that messenger. And that is why the Lord Jesus says, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me." Speaking to his disciples who were to be preachers of the gospel. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. How many think they are just, the preacher is just not their style, just not their personality, just not the kind that appeals to them. But if the messenger is speaking the truth and they are forsaking the messenger, after he has done nothing but speak the truth, they are saying something to the one who sent that messenger. He that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that despiseth you, despiseth me, and he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. The wrath of the Lord then rose against his people until there was no remedy. And therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And so the church is in a low condition. Daniel was brought to Babylon along with others. And their beautiful house where they praised Jehovah with their fathers has been burnt with fire and destroyed. And yet this is the time when the Lord shows that he is still king of his church, and king of the nations. We see the Lord ruling and overruling, even in the captivity itself. Because though it was a dreadful calamity that fell upon the church, yet the Lord so carefully directed and governed Nebuchadnezzar that he was unable to destroy the people of God completely. The Lord made sure that a remnant was preserved. And so we read that the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand with part of the vessels of the house of God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, and so on, that they should stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So we see here the Lord preserving or raising up a faithful remnant, preserving his church in the worst of times, restraining the wrath of man to make sure the church survives, and he is laying the foundation stones, you might say, for a wonderful expansion of the church in the future, even in this terribly dark time. And here they are then in Babylon, full of temptations, full of wickedness, full of heathen darkness. And yet these children are preserved from the abominations there. And the God and Savior of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same today. What he did for them in Babylon, preserving them, keeping them from losing their religion, losing their convictions, losing their beliefs, their morality. He can do the same today for children today. Jesus Christ is able to deliver you from this present evil world. That is what he died to do for his people. He gave himself for us, Paul writes to the Galatians, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And though you find yourself surrounded by ungodly influences at work or wherever you go, remember that the God of Daniel is the same. Remember that the Savior of Daniel is the same. He is able to keep you. He's able to protect you. He's able to give you grace to stand firm to the principles in the Word of God. And so then we find this overruling hand of Christ ultimately in the very time of the captivity. And it is at this time that the Lord speaks to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream, and it troubles this great and powerful king. And this king who has so many servants to please him, so many distractions of ordinary business, as a powerful king, cannot shake the troubled feeling that he got as a result of having this dream. And we ought to take encouragement from that. We might see some deeply in the world, whether it be those that have forsaken the truth, or whether it be someone great in power or influence. And they're not just in the world, but they're immersed in the world. They're immersed in its entertainments. They're immersed in its business. And yet the Lord can speak to them still. And he can trouble them to such an extent that no matter what they try, no matter what they attempt, they cannot get rid of the troubled feeling that the Lord has awakened in their souls. And it could be the most powerful person on earth that the Lord troubles, as we see from this incident here. And when the king awoke from his dream, he, of course, did not call Daniel. Even though Daniel had examined him and his three friends and found that in all matters of wisdom and understanding, they were 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now you might wonder, this is very strange. He's examined Daniel, and he is 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all his realm. If he was objective, if he was impartial, the very first thing he would have said to himself is, I know just the people to call. Those people are Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, 10 times better than all my own magicians and astrologers. But no, he does the opposite. He calls the magicians and astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. Well, there can only be one explanation for this strange behavior, this strange reaction, this strange choice that he makes. The four men from Judah are Jews. They have the true religion. They have a different God. They have a different way of life. They've already made that clear by when Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Whatever the ultimate reason was, Daniel felt it was against the law of God. We can be sure of that. His conscience would not allow himself to be defiled with the king's meat, even if it meant the loss of his life. And so it was already evident to those in the palace that Daniel and his three friends not only had different beliefs, but beliefs that plainly affected their practice. Their lives were notably different from those around them. And they had no time for idol worship. They had no time for the idolatrous amusements and entertainments that abounded in Babylon, and all the dreadful immorality and sin that abounded in Babylon. They abstained from all that. And they made it clear then just how different they were from the magicians and the astrologers. And so the king in his pride turns to the magicians and astrologers rather than to Daniel and his three friends. And this, of course, is what the world always does when it's in trouble. Though the people of God might be more qualified to handle a particular issue in the state, if there's a particular problem in the nation, there's a very well-qualified Christian who has all the expertise needed to advise the government, how often he will be passed over. And those in the world chosen instead to give counsel. But Nebuchadnezzar finds that they are completely unable to help him. And so then the decree goes forth that they all should be slain, all the magicians and astrologers, Daniel and his three friends as well. The decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. And now Daniel himself is in danger. And so then, what is Daniel's response? His response is to respond in faith. He goes with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. No doubt he thought that, he believed that the Lord would enable him to find out what the dream was, as well as the interpretation of the dream. He had faith, and he acted in faith then, and went to the captain of the king's guard, and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. He had faith in the king of Israel. Yes, Daniel had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was not clearly revealed then, yet he believed in the Messiah as much as his father Abraham did. And he trusted in that king, that though it was a dreadfully low time for the church of God, the church being in captivity, still the God of Israel, it was the God of all the kings of the earth. And so he goes forward in faith and desires of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king his interpretation. But we notice that Daniel does not act alone. He does not act as if he can do it all himself, as if he only needs to seek the Lord for himself and get the necessary wisdom needed to be delivered out of this trouble and danger that they are in. He goes to his companions and made the thing known to them that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And we learn here an important practical lesson. Daniel has faith in the God of Israel, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is looking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to exercise his power, to show again that he is the ruler over all, including Nebuchadnezzar. But he sees that the King of Kings exercises his power in answer to concerted prayer. That is, the people of God coming together to pray. And that is how the Lord will work, in answer to the prayers of himself and his friends, praying with him or for him or perhaps both. And that is something we see too in the book of Acts. We find the church very confident that the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. We find in Acts chapter 4 the church praising the Lord, that he is ruling over all, and quoting from the psalm that we sang. And they are praising the Lord and expressing faith in Christ, confidence in Christ, after Peter and John have been threatened by the chief priests. And they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And they have then faith in their Savior. But there was a later occasion when they saw that they needed to join with their faith concerted prayer to the Most High, to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would exercise his power and defend his church. For later on we read of James being killed by Herod, and then Peter being imprisoned, with Herod intending to kill Peter as well. And then we read that prayer was made without ceasing of the church for him. The church has confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is ruling over all, but they see that prayer is what moves the arm of omnipotence. As one of our ministers put it, a minister who labored in London during the Second World War and had many remarkable answers to prayer, which he has recorded in a short booklet. And that was one of his comments, that it is prayer that moves the arm of omnipotence, the mighty arm of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at this time then that the Lord arises and shows himself to be God over all and King of his church. And that brings us, secondly, to the reason for his thankfulness. He, of course, was thankful because the secret was revealed to him in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And we've read the whole chapter. We know the sum and substance of it, that various empires would arise and they would all be destroyed. First the Babylonian Empire, then the Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire, the last pagan empire that would prevail over civilization. And all these, in turn, would be destroyed. And then the kingdom of Christ would begin to be built. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Now, how comforting that is. The kingdom of Christ shall never be left to others. The Lord Jesus Christ will ever reign over it and preserve it. and it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. It will begin on a very small scale, a stone cut out of a mountain, but it will destroy all these great and heathen and pagan kingdoms and become a great mountain that fills the whole earth. Of course, that has yet to be fulfilled, and that is sometime in the future. But Daniel is blessing the God of heaven, though he will not live to see the fulfillment of this dream. He is still blessing the God of heaven and saying, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." As we said, all these things that Daniel says about God can be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom is his. And Paul says in the epistles that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He knows how to build his church in the most troubled times in a way that makes the people admire him greatly, admire his wisdom and skill in building his church amidst such challenges and difficulties, against such malice and opposition and subtlety of the devil, the Lord showing again and again that he is able to outwit the devil in all his subtlety and build his church notwithstanding all opposition. Wisdom is his, and might is his also. All power in heaven and in earth is given unto Christ. He changes the times and the seasons. The providence of the whole world is completely governed by Christ in all its details. He has a special care of his church. The church is under his special care and government, but that does not mean he is less in control of things outside the church. He changeth the times and the seasons. We all hear people speak about how quickly the times are changing, and that ultimately is all due to Christ. Christ is overseeing all the tremendous amount of change that we are seeing in the world, and ultimately for the good of the church. And if only we had a clear view of that, that all things happening in the world are for the good of them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. And we ought to pause here and consider these words and how Nebuchadnezzar in particular had to learn this once and again. The Lord is revealing very solemn things to Nebuchadnezzar that have troubled him greatly. And he's told very, very plainly that there's someone much mightier than him who removeth kings and setteth up kings as he pleases. And yet Nebuchadnezzar, after this, seems to forget all about what the Lord has said to him in this dream. Because we find him later on not trying to find out more about the God of Daniel, who has revealed all these things to him. But instead he is making an image of gold and commanding everyone to bow down to it. And if they do not bow down to it, they will be cast into the fiery furnace. We don't know how much time elapsed after the vision, or after the dream, when Nebuchadnezzar then built this image. But it's clear that by this time he had disregarded the practical obligations that arose from what the Lord had told him in this dream. It's as if the word of God spoken to him in that dream has been completely forgotten, or if not forgotten, completely disregarded. And that, of course, is what is happening today. Though the Bible has been widely distributed, and so well distributed that many of its phrases are common phrases in the English language, and so that even the enemies of Christianity will be found quoting various words and phrases from the Word of God. And yet, they carry out their work as if the Bible has no authority whatsoever, and they are not afraid to mock it and mock those that seek to abide by it. Well, that is how it was for Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord had spoken very solemnly to him and troubled him with what he had said to him, but he is completely ignoring it, and he is becoming very lifted up, because as he says later on in chapter 4, he was walking in pride. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. That is how Nebuchadnezzar was when he was warned again through a dream of a tree, a great tree being cut down. And this, of course, was a warning to him that if he did not repent of his sins, he would be humbled and he would be cut down like the tree in the dream. It was cut down. But again, we find Nebuchadnezzar completely ignoring what the Lord has spoken to him in this second dream, completely disregarding it, because we find in verse 29 of chapter 4, at the end of 12 months after this dream, he is walking in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon and saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" So he's twice been spoken to and warned very solemnly by the Lord. But he is shaken it off again and again, and paying no heed whatsoever to what the Lord is speaking to him. And yet, while he is completely ignoring what the Lord has declared, the Lord will still follow through with what he has threatened. "He removeth kings and setteth up kings." And that, of course, is applicable to today, that however much the rulers of the nations mock the word of God or disregard the word of God and pay no heed to the fact that it is due to Christ ultimately that they have their office, and that if they will not serve Christ, they will be destroyed by Christ. Well, however much they may disregard that and ignore that, they cannot change what God has determined. They cannot limit the power of Christ, who removeth kings and setteth up kings as it pleases him. And so then we find the Lord intervening in providence. "And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee." Yes, and that is what the Lord will do when his word is despised and forgotten. He will make sure he is heard. Though everyone is maybe turning a deaf ear to the word of God, the Lord will intervene in the affairs of men to make sure that he is heard, even by the wicked, even by the heathen. And so we find the psalmist saying in Psalm 9 that the Lord is known by the judgments that he executeth, so that even the heathen cannot avoid noticing that the Lord is ruling and overruling in the affairs of men. Now, all this teaches us that we ought to observe the providences of God, as no doubt the Jews did in Babylon. And there they were, a very small remnant in captivity, and the church in a very low condition. But you still had those in Babylon that were spiritually wise and observing the doings of the Lord. As David says in Psalm 107, whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. They were full of grief over the low state of the church. They were saying, by Babel's streams we sat and wept, when Zion we thought on, and we hanged our harps upon the willows, the harp being the symbol of joy. We'll never be able to rejoice here as long as we're in Babylon, or at least we will not be able to rejoice as we did when we were in Judah. And that, by the way, shows us that the church has different measures of joy throughout its history. There are times when the church on earth has great joy, as at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. But there are also times when the church has much more sorrow, and it's a weeping time. That's how it was for the people of God in Daniel's day. We have hanged our harps upon the willows because the church is in captivity. How can we sing the Lord's song within a foreign land? Oh yes, of course, we can rejoice in Christ always, and we should. But at the same time, the people of God who love the Lord's cause, as Nehemiah did, will be able to relate to Nehemiah when he was sad in the Lord's presence. And when the king asked him the reason for his sadness, he said, it's because Jerusalem is in ruins. There will be personal joy that our sins are forgiven and we are going to heaven, but in the same soul, there will be deep sorrow at the low state of Christ's cause. But it's at this time when they're saying, we have hanged our harps on the willows, that they are observing the providence of the Lord. And they are seeing that the God of Israel rules over all the kingdoms of men. And they see the Lord removing Nebuchadnezzar from power for a time. And what an impression this would make on all the people of God. And this Nebuchadnezzar, this pagan, this heathen, who twice disregarded solemn warnings from the Most High, so that he had to acknowledge that Daniel's God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets. And yet for all that, shaking it off, disregarding this word, yet the Lord has made himself heard. That's what the Jews would be saying in Babylon. The Lord has still found a way to make himself heard in the highest places of authority. This would greatly encourage and cheer their hearts to see the God of Israel so clearly at work, so that even the heathen could not deny it. Now, of course, the book of Providence has many mysteries in it, and there are plenty of things in the book of Providence that we'll never be able to understand in this life. And that there are providences that occur not only in our personal lives, but in the affairs of nations, where we'll simply have to submit to what Christ told Peter on one occasion, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." But just because the book of Providence is hard to interpret does not mean we should ignore it, obviously. And yet that can be the temptation. We can't make sense of certain providences. And we're ready to shrug our shoulders and dismiss it, all these providences, as coincidences or things that have happened before. The Lord would have us to observe what he's doing in providence. And Thomas Boston says we ought to be seeking the Lord for light about how to interpret the book of providence, whether it's our own personal providence or the providence of God regarding the nations. We ought to be bringing these providences to the Word of God. And providence must always be interpreted in light of the Word of God. Providence must not be our rule of duty. The Bible alone is our rule of duty. We go to the Word of God to find out what we ought to believe and what we ought to do. We don't do something contrary to the Bible because providence seems to be in support of that course of action. But having said all that, the book of providence is to be studied. And we are to seek light from the Lord. We are to search the scriptures in regard to these providences. Thomas Boston says this is a mark of the godly and a particular means of walking with the Lord, sensing his presence. When they are observing providence, they see how near the Lord is. They see how active their Lord is. The children of the captives in Babylon would be ready to ask their believing parents, "When are things ever going to get better? We're so small and insignificant, and we have no political power, and the heathens have all the power. And when are things ever going to change? When is the Lord going to arise and work and revive his cause?" But the parents of the captives in Babylon could turn to their children at times like these and say, "Our God is at work right now. He's making himself heard right now." And Nebuchadnezzar has twice disregarded the word of the Lord, but God has spoken in his providence so that no one can deny that he is speaking now. And everyone has to acknowledge now that God must be at least outwardly feared. And this would be a source then of great encouragement to the people of God, and it is in every age. It's my God at work in the earth. For certainly God is my King, even from the days of old, working salvation in all the earth, salvation manifold. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Daniel here is no doubt referring to the Lord enabling him to interpret the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. We can certainly apply this to what we've just been saying about providence. The Lord gives wisdom to the wise, and the wise are those who observe the Lord's doings in the earth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And he giveth wisdom to the wise, Those, of course, who have been made wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, but also those of the Lord's people who wisely observe his providence and make it a matter of prayer, that they would interpret it rightly. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things, and he knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. This, of course, does not mean that the Lord will reveal all mysteries of providence or all mysteries in the Word of God, but he will reveal enough of the Word of God to where you will know what your duty is in whatever situation you are in. You can be sure of that. That God good and upright is, the way he'll sinners show, the meek in judgment he will guide and cause his path to know. If you take Christ to be your shepherd and your guide, he has promised to guide you continually so that you will know what you ought to do in whatever situation he puts you in. And he will reveal enough about the book of providence to where you can be of good cheer no matter what your providence is. There might be many things in the book of providence that you don't understand. You don't know what lies ahead in the future regarding yourself, your family, the nation, and so on. But you can at least wait upon him, and in due time, he'll give you enough light on your providence to where you can be of good cheer. And it's important that we be willing to wait upon him for light about providence, because Job did not understand his providence at first. It was very, very mysterious for him for a time. But he did not turn away from the Lord, though he was strongly tempted to do so. No case like his. He couldn't turn to any of the saints and find any case like his own. But he refused to turn away from the Lord. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He continued to wait upon his Redeemer, and in due time, his mysterious providence was cleared up to him. And he realized the goodness of the Lord, and joy and gladness was restored to his soul. This is the way we can apply these words. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and light dwelleth with him. He knows what is in your dark providences. He knows what kind of light you need as you're in these dark providences. And so those who trust in Christ, as Daniel did, may say, in any situation, and blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Again, Daniel is blessing the Lord after a time of prayer and asking for his friends' prayers. And we may be going through particular difficulties in our personal providence, and we should not be reluctant to ask for the prayers of the Lord's people if this is our case. We may not feel that we can open up in detail about what our particular affliction or difficulty is in providence, but we can at least go to the brethren and say, I'm going through some very mysterious providences. I'm going through deep waters. Pray for me. Daniel was a man of prayer himself. We all know the story of Darius and the lion's den, and how Daniel refused to give up praying. But even though he was a man of earnest and diligent prayer, he was not afraid to go to others to ask that they pray for him too. And when he did so, he was brought to bless the Lord. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. I'll seek Daniel's Savior tonight. Seek him while he is near. Seek ye the Lord Jesus while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful one, enable us to give thanks for thy word, which contains light and direction and comfort for whatever state we are in. May we take Daniel's Savior to be our own and believe that he is on the throne today, ruling ever by his power for the good of his church, removing kings, setting up kings, and leading his people by a way that is right. Enable us to rejoice in him always, and wash away our sins, take us to our homes in safety. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake. Amen.